Today, I hope you have received the outline of the lesson today. And we're going to talk about making wise decisions. And in our Christian lives, we're always confronted with decisions, aren't we? Decisions that can affect us or can build us or destroy us, right? And so the things that we're confronted with and we decide if it's upon ourselves and what we want, what we know, what in our own power, guess what? We will mess up, right? We will be making the wrong decision. But making wise decision, bad decisions are made apart from God's will. Remember that, okay? And if your decisions are not based on the Word of God and without consulting anyone else, we're going to go through anyways these lessons. You will see that it's important for us to base our decisions on the Word of God, the Bible. Okay? So there's actually eight of them, the foundational Bible principles for making decisions in God's will. Number one, don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding, trust in the Lord. And that's in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9, please. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? So the individual that trusts in his own understanding will definitely 100% make wrong decisions. Why? Because of our fallen nature. Because of our fallen nature. So we must seek God and trust him explicitly. Explicitly means there's no doubt. It's clear and no doubt at all, right? There's no confusion. So we must acknowledge him. He has promised us to lead us, so we must seek his guidance and not presume about it. So that's why it's important for us to, before we come up with any decisions at all, We pray about it, right? We pray about it. We seek God's will. Seeking God's will is seeking his word, the Bible. So we must acknowledge him in all our ways. That's what the Bible says. So, you know, it is tempting to think that, well, the Lord already knows that I need his wisdom and help, right? Surely he will automatically give it. That's our way of thinking. In fact, God has taught us in his word to pray specifically and earnestly about all matters. About all matters, right? So to fail to do so is recipe for making unwise decisions. And that's why we always have to seek God's will. Now, we acknowledge what? Letter A, we acknowledge God in all our ways through prayer. Now, instead of trusting our own understanding, we beseech the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, and for the direction in every major decision that we're confronted with. Now, he has promised to lead us, but like I said, we must acknowledge his guidance. Letter B, we acknowledge God in all our ways through consulting the Bible, which is the very Word of God. Now, anything that you read in the Bible, would you have any doubt that it actually works in your situation? Is there any doubt if you apply the Word of God that it will work in your situation? That's where faith comes in, right? If we want to make wise decision, guess what? We must be diligent Bible students. We must be diligent Bible students. The problem is, sometimes we're just taking it easy. We're taking it for granted that we should be spending more time in the Word of God. And that's a given, by the way. If you're a Christian, you have to read the Word of God, because that's the only way you can know God. Right? That's the only way you can know God. You can have that communication with God. We communicate to God with through our prayers, right? And how does God communicate to us?
His word
through the Bible. So we can know through the Bible, we can know God's mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says there, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Right? So we if we read the Bible, we know the mind of God, we also will learn about God's will. We will learn God's will. In Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path," right? So it will show us God's will, and when we read through the Bible, we obtain faith. In Romans 10, 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we must learn how to have an effective daily Bible study, okay? It's not just thinking, you know, you have this Bible, read through the Bible in a year. You have that, and you sit down, go through your Bible. Once you've read it, tick it, right? That's not the way we spend time in the Word of God. That we need to study, right? So we must be faithful to the preaching and teaching ministry of a strong Bible-believing church. So we're in this church, we know that it's a strong Bible-believing church, don't we? Or are we still in doubt? Right? So we must take every opportunity to grow in the knowledge of God's will, God's holy word, so that we can know his will and eventually make wise decisions. So number one, don't trust in your own understanding, trust in the Lord. And number two, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Actually, let's go there, please. 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So to walk in sin is to walk in darkness, isn't it? To walk in sin is to walk in darkness, and guess what? It hinders our spiritual living and thinking. It affects our spiritual living and thinking. The Bible also warns that the backslider will be filled with his own ways rather than with the ways of the Lord. In Proverbs 14:14, it says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. You see, if a disbeliever is disobedient to his parents, stubborn or critical or bitter towards authority, towards you know, towards leadership in the church, not loving his wife, not showing honor to her husband, right? Gossiping, lying, stealing, loving the evil things of the world. What is the result? His prayers are hindered, and he will not have that wisdom to make sound decisions, good decisions. So to make important decisions in a backslidden spiritual state, guess what? It's a recipe for disaster. We're just asking for trouble. Many believers who were far from the Lord in their hearts contracted a marriage, a job, pursued a field of education, or chosen a Bible college, or even developed a friendship, but later came to regret it deeply. So let's beware. So we first off is we trust not in our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord. Secondly, we walk in the light. And thirdly, delight in the Lord. In Psalms 37:4, it says there, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee, what? The desires of thine heart. So the way to know God's will is to put him in the center of our affection. Put him in the center of our affection. The will of God is not found by those who approach the Christian life as a mere, guess what, do's and don'ts. Christian life is not that, right? There's do's and don'ts, but if we put Christ in the center of our affection, everything falls into place, right? He puts the right desires in our heart and then fulfills those desires. The worldly or nominal Christian, on the other hand, is filled with desires that are contrary to God's will. And we live in frustration because, guess what? Whatever the desires is not fulfilled. Right? So, delight in the Lord. And number four, do not make any decisions. Let me say that again. Do not make any decisions that would cause you to disobey the Bible. Do not make any decisions that would cause you to disobey the Bible. John 8:31-32, it says there, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we've touched on this on every point, but by way of emphasis, we will deal with it more carefully here. You see, making wise decisions, very simply, is making decisions according to the Bible. Making decisions according to the Bible. So Jesus described it as continue in my word. So any decision that causes me to disobey the Bible is, guess what? It's contrary to God's will. Because the Bible will not teach us to disobey God, to disobey God's word. Guess what? There is no exception. There's no exception. So, this is what it means to live by faith, by the way. Living by faith is simply to believe God and obey his word. Believe God and obey his word. And Romans 10:17 says what? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So it means to learn to make decisions based on the Bible, on what the Bible says, rather than on my own feeling. Because if I have to decide based on my own feeling, based on my own thinking, it's a recipe for disaster. So we should trust God to open the right doors and provide the needs. It's that simple. If you are seeking for a wife, guess what? Pray about it. Okay? Then look for somebody While I was saying that, I didn't want to look in this area because it's going to be obvious. But guess what? If you're seeking God's will in this area, try to not disobey the Bible. If the Bible says seek a Christian wife, then that's what you need to do. There you go. But don't pray for patience, brother, because you'll get it. Okay, so let's consider some examples of this and how it relates to making wise decisions in God's will. Number one, the Bible says, do not associate with evil, or do not associate yourself with idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Romans 12:2. So living by faith means I should not associate myself with such things. It is not God's will for his people to attend worldly parties, is it? Right? To attend a pagan school or to get the job in the place that would require participation in wickedness, such as selling liquor. I have someone that works in my office that works in a call center, and guess what? That call center actually is a gaming call center. They call people and ask them to bet heavily on games. Okay? And yet, she claims to be a Christian. Right? And so we must not associate ourselves with evil or with idolatry. So, to participate in pagan religious rituals, to participate in worldly music or fashions, we must not. We must not even participate in those. Okay? So, also, the Bible says that do not neglect the church. We've gone through a whole study on church, right? And how we need to support the church in our attendance, giving our time to it, right? And so Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling for ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because let's face it, one day past is one day closer to the Lord, to be with the Lord, right? Every day that passes by, we're one day closer. So, we should not be neglecting the church, first of all, because it is the house of God. It is the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, and pillar of the ground and truth, right? So it is wrong to make any decision that would cause to forsake the assembly. Okay? So such as, you know, when you want to move to a place, you have to be certain that there is a good church. But the problem is, what if there's no good church in the area you're moving to? What do you do? Go find one. Doesn't matter. See, there's in one of the churches, there's what do you call this? It's a tagline. The difference is worth, or the distance, or the difference is worth the distance. The difference is worth the distance. So it doesn't matter how long the church is from your place, as long as you get spiritual food and reach spiritual food, by the way. All right? So the Bible also says that do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what we call separation in the Christian realm, separation, which is not necessarily practiced anymore by most churches, because where they claim that we're actually isolating ourselves from the world, right? It's not actually isolation, but separation. Separation from the things that they do. We're not supposed to be involved in those things, right? The world's music, what they do, the entertainment, even sports now is something that, you know, players, sports superstars are actually paid millions and millions and millions of dollars. Why is that? Because of fans that are willing to pay so much to watch them. You see, if nobody watches them, guess what? They won't make money. And we even go to a point where we idolize those sports superstars. We idolize them, and we shouldn't. It's good to see them play. It's good. I watch basketball, but I watch it on YouTube. It's just the highlights, 9 minutes, and I'm done with the game. But that's all I'm interested in, is how they played for the four quarters, right, and the result. That's all I'm interested in. But I don't sit down and watch them or pay. As a matter of fact, I was given a ticket to watch the Canucks, right, in one of those, booths. And we went with my son, but I slept through the whole game. I'm sorry. Yes, yes. Yes, they do play, they are playing on a Sunday. Well, it's just, I don't necessarily spend that much time, right? So, I apologize if I do. But, you know, but I don't pay so much to not even a single cent to watch them, right? Or watch them on a Sunday. But I see your point, right? Even in the music industry, right? They sing Christian music, but if you look at the musicians, they're not even saved. The same thing, right? So the Bible also says do not associate with false doctrine. We've gone through a series of this, right? False doctrines. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. Avoid them. In 2 John 1:11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his deeds. Right? So this means that it is not God's will for a believer to attend a Bible study or a church where false doctrine is taught. If you know that it's a false doctrine that is being taught, or you read a book or listen to sermons by false teachers, or to develop a close relationship with someone who holds the false doctrine, that's wrong. Right? That's wrong. We're guilty by association. Making wise decisions simply means the child of God will not do anything contrary to the word of God. If we disobey the Bible, we cannot expect God's blessing. What many Christians do is to make their own plans and then ask for God's blessing upon those plans. Folks, it's wrong. Come up with your own plans and ask God to bless it, right? That is backwards. We must first make certain that our plans are in accordance with the word of God, right? With God's will, then we can reasonably ask for God to bless it. But we can't come up with our own plans and ask God to bless it, right? So number one, don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And number two, walk in delight. Three, delight in the Lord. Four, do not make any decisions that would cause you to disobey the Bible. And number five, seek good and godly counsel. Seek good and godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 19:20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." So, one of the important parts of making a wise decision is, in God's will, is to seek godly counsel. This is, by the way, this was mentioned 13 times in the book of Proverbs alone. In the book of Proverbs, right? So the book of Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom, right? Before making a major decision such as marriage, education, a move, or a job, for example, a person should seek godly counsel, right? But it is just as important to know where to get that right counsel, though, and how to weigh it. Where would you get that right counsel? Godly counsel. We're going to go through that, right, and answer that question. So we need to seek, number one, counsel from wise people. Counsel from wise people. Wise counselors know God's word. When seeking counsel in a biblical fashion, we don't need human opinions, by the way, right? We don't need human opinions, and that's the secular way of seeking counsel. We need biblically informed wisdom. We are not seeking a word from man, but guess what? A word from God. But this word from God, he uses man, right? And we have to be discerning as well of who to go to for counsel, right? We need to seek counsel from believers who have studied the Bible diligently. Wise counselors are spiritually mature and knowledgeable in the Bible. So we seek counsel from wise people. Wise counselors know God's word. Wise counselors are doctrinally sound and like-minded. That's why we need to go to them. Wise counselors also have made good decisions in their own lives and have good character and stability. Don't go to someone that is as messed up as you are, right? If you need counsel, go to somebody like go to, say, pastor, right? And they could give you wise counsel. Wise counselors are also found in good Bible-believing churches, by the way, right? So the first place to find such counsel is my own church. My own church. That is assuming that I am in a good Bible-believing church, right? So people, people who are lazy, don't pay their bills, lie, cheat, are unstable, will not give wise counsel. Period. Young people must especially keep this in mind. God tells the young person to honor his parents. But if the parents are not people of good character, they are not wise counselors. They can give you messed up advice, right? An unfaithful man can also refer to someone that is mentally and spiritually unstable. So wise counselors have made good decisions in their own lives, and you can see that. Wise counselors also are found in good, wise counselors have wisdom pertaining to your particular situation. When you go to the pastor, he's already more likely given advice on the same situation as you are, right? Especially pastor, he's been pastoring the church now for 18 years, and he should have the good experience in the Bible to give us sound spiritual advice. Also, wise counselors are doctrinally sound, right? They have to have good doctrines, okay? You cannot go to somebody that's messed up in his doctrines, all right? Somebody that does not believe in the Trinity and the core beliefs that we believe in, guess what? You cannot go to them because they're not going to give you wise counsel, right? Wise counselors have wisdom pertaining to your own particular situation. I've said that. Wise counselors are willing to speak the truth. Remember Micaiah? Right? Micaiah, who spoke the truth even when it resulted in suffering. And that is why King Ahab actually hated him. Right? In 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah hated him and he said, I hate him for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. King Ahab, yes. About Micaiah. Okay? So Micaiah was exactly the counselor that King Ahab actually needed. But he was too foolish to discern that. Right? We need to seek counsel from more than one person too. 11:14 Proverbs, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, what? There is safety. Multitude of counselors. Right? Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Here it is again. So we should not just seek counsel from one person, but more person if need be, right? So the place to find the multitude of counselors is a God-fearing, Bible-believing church. What Charles Spurgeon said of a Bible college is even truer of a godly church. Meeting you, he said, as you do in class, in prayer meeting, in conversation, and in various religious engagements, you gauge each other, and a wise man shall be slow to set aside the verdict of the house. This does not mean that I should never decide against something unless the authority figures in my life are agreed. Because, why? Men can be wrong. They're just men. They're just human, right? But it does not mean that I should only make such a decision if I have a clear Bible support for it and absolute confidence that it is God's will. It does mean that, by the way. It means that I should only make such a decision if I have a clear Bible support for it. Number six, do not fear man. Do not fear man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You see, it is better to obey what? God rather than man, right? Jesus warned that we must love him even more than our dearest relatives. In Luke 14:26, you know, when he said, he demanded that we hate our nearest and dearest loved one. We understand this by comparing scripture to scripture. In Matthew 10:37, when Jesus said we must hate our father, our mother, our wife, our children, and sisters, what was he saying? That we should not put somebody else other than God a priority, more important than God. And so what happens if you put somebody else or something else in front of God, on top of God? That's idolatry. That they become an idol. An idol, by the way, is something that, or somebody that takes your time out of God. That becomes your idol. So we should not be looking at man. We should be looking at God, Christ, right? Family relationships are important, and God's word instructs us that to care for the loved ones. At the same time, the call and work of God takes precedence over any human relationship. And that is why Jesus said, if anybody loveth his father or mother or sister or brother or wife more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Right? Are you a disciple of God, of Christ? Right? Then put God first. And by the way, once you put your priorities straight, that is a simple acronym, JOY, right? Jesus, others, and then you, right? That priority should never change. Whether you're blessed of God, you have wealth, guess what? It doesn't change. It's still Jesus on top. It's still God on top, right? So number seven, honor authorities. See, this is another important principle in making sound decisions, is to honor God-given authority. You see, the Bible makes much of this. Romans 13:1, Titus 3:1, Hebrews 13:17, right? So an error has been committed by church members who have disobeyed and dishonored their leaders. Disobeyed and dishonored their leaders. If you get angry and bitter at your leaders, 100% is sure you will not make a sound decision. You will not make a good decision. Guess what? It is not wrong to question them, but it is wrong to have a bad attitude toward them. Right? So we cannot have a bad attitude towards them. We can ask them questions of what they've said or what they believe in, but we cannot have a bad attitude towards them. We must remember that church leaders are just men. And they can make a mistake. Can they? Of course they can. They can make a mistake. But, and I'll tell you this, they are far from perfect. They are far from perfect. If we're expecting a perfect pastor, you can't find him here. You can't find him here. And guess what? You can't find him anywhere as well. Right? Because there's no perfect person, pastor. This is not an excuse. It is a fact. Church leaders are not above God's word. And if they sin, they should be disciplined after a biblical fashion. And by the way, that's the only time we can actually disobey, if they're clearly not following the word of God. Right? Not clearly not following the word of God. So authorities must be tested by God's word. Authorities should be given the benefit of the doubt. Right? Most of the time when people disagree with authority figures, they don't do so on the basis of clear scriptures, but on the basis of their own feelings and opinions. That's the problem with man. Right? That's the problem with man. If I don't think an authority figure is right, I must ask myself this question. Do I have a clear scripture showing me that this leader is wrong and that my thinking in this matter is right? I'll tell you this, though, that no matter what, no matter if you see any challenge, any problems, guess what? There is a... I'm sorry. I forgot what I was going to say. Okay, well, I think it's not important. Can't remember it. All right, and number eight, look to the future. Look to the future. Hebrews 11:24, it says there, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So let's look to the future. What's the future? Jesus Christ is coming. Doesn't that excite you? And that's our hope, by the way. That hope is certain. He is coming. Amen. The only thing that we're not certain about is the time of his coming. Because his coming is imminent. Nobody knows. But it will happen. Okay? It's imminent return. The imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look to the future. And we need to prepare ourselves as well. That when he comes, we're ready. Right? Remember the parable of the virgins? Okay. They weren't prepared. They had no oil for their lamps. Right? At the time that they were borrowing, they said, no, go buy some lamp. So they went and bought oil. And guess what? When they came back, the Lord came back. So it was too late, right? So we always have to be ready for his coming. Ready for his coming is, what do we need to do to be ready for his coming? By the way, we'll talk about that in the later topics as well, of the return of Jesus Christ, okay? There's the visible, invisible, and the visible return. All right? So, any questions? No? Oh, sorry. Yeah, there's number 9. I'm sorry. Don't make decisions when tired or discouraged. That's practical, isn't it? Because when you're tired and discouraged, you'll never make it a good decision. Right? And number 10, wait on God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord.